Well, welcome to Five Corners Church. My name is David. We're going to move to a time of communion. Who here knows what communion is? I'm sure there's new people in the building. So what we're going to do is we're going to teach you what communion is all about. I know many times we come to church and we wonder, like, what are the rituals? How do I carry myself? What are the unwritten rules? What don't I know when I'm here? So what we're going to do is we're going to break into small groups. You're going to gather around you six or eight different people. Gather your kids around. This is a participating part of church. And in your little groups, you're going to pick one person in your group to lead you in communion. You're going to pick someone else in your group. You're going to have a discussion. Send someone to go and get the juice and the bread. And if you don't understand what any of this means, someone else in the group will point the way. Because that's the way we work here. We're a big family, and I know in my family at home, when my kids don't know what's going on, well, big sister pokes them, or mom and dad mention something. So that's what we're going to go with today. Now, as we break into these groups of six to eight people, I want you to talk about this question. Now, last week was Thanksgiving. I know in our house we had a turkey dinner. It was amazing. The girls insisted that we had pumpkin pie because it's not Thanksgiving without pumpkin pie. And here's the question I have for you. When we do communion, we have juice and we have bread. These are elements that God talked about in the Bible. When we have Thanksgiving, we have turkey and stuffing and all the works. All these different things to remind us of what we do. So I want you to ask in your group today, what do these symbols mean? Why are they important? So go for it right now. Break into groups of six to eight people and ask this question. See what everybody in your group thinks and send someone to facilitate and lead that. Go for it right now. Well, if I could get your attention back at the front. I hope you got to introduce yourself to someone. It's good to know the people that we're in communion with. Okay. I hope you brought your Bibles. We're going to be reading through the book of Haggai. So if you didn't grab them, I'll give you a minute to go and get them or load it up on your phone. And while that's happening, we're going to dismiss the kids for Sunday school. So if you could come gather at the front here on the staircase, I want to pray for you, bless you before you go. Sunday school's for ages 3 all the way up to grade 6. 3-year-olds all the way to grade 6. Come on up, kids, I want to pray for you. What do you think about snack time? Yeah, snack with a meaning, snack with a purpose. I don't know, I think it's a good snack. You get a piece of bread and a drink, and while you eat your snack, you remember what God did for you. Remember that Jesus died for you. His blood covers our sins. His body was broken so we could be forgiven. As far as I'm concerned, that's probably the best way to do snack. Can I pray for you? Let's pray together. God, thank you so much for our kids, that something so simple as bread and juice can teach what the gospel is, what you have done for us. So as they go upstairs or downstairs to their classrooms, as they learn more about who you are, help them to know who you are. God, because it's not about the knowledge that we have, but it's about the relationship with you. So bless these kids as they go build a relationship, both with each other and with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Listen to them all go. Welcome to Five Corners Church. My name is David. I'm the lead pastor here.
If you know anything about our church, we are all about developing leaders. That's why we see so many teenagers on the stage and so many people growing in their ministries. And out of the overflow of that leadership development, we are called specifically to reach elementary age kids and their families. That's why you see so many of them around here, because we want to grow them into leaders, and we want to give you opportunity to lead your families and to lead your community around you and even lead within the church. Now, over the next few weeks, we have four messages that we're going to talk about, challenging our priorities and our spiritual apathy. How many of you have ever been there? You just feel spiritually apathetic. I'm in a season in my life, so maybe these sermons are talking to me, but I'm in a season in my life where I'm like, God, I really want you to do something. I'm bored with where my Christianity is taking me. I'm bored with just doing my normal habits. I feel like there's more, and you want to give me more, and I want more. So we're going to look at the book of Haggai, and I hope we see that God has given his people a purpose to be part of the most glorious building project that you could ever imagine, the church. So if you would open your Bibles to Haggai, we're going to look it up. It's in the end of the Old Testament. It's one of those little ones that if you turn the page, suddenly you missed it. Now, before I go there, the book of Haggai is all about rebuilding the church after the people of Israel were exiled. And I want to talk a little bit about our church building. Now, our church building is this facility. But when we talk about the church, we're talking about the people, not the facility, not the formal structure of the church, the religious kind of thing. When I'm talking about the church, I'm talking about the people, you and me. But before we move into that, there's a bunch of men in this church that I want you to be aware of. They have spent the summer finishing our facility, the building that our church family owns. And they've been working hard all summer. They've been doing, Ron put the baseboards up a couple weeks. Delmar's been in there putting heaters in our container outside with washrooms so that we can do things outside in our church, so we can be seen and heard by our community. And I want to admonish these men that have worked hard doing the finishing. I don't know about you guys, but in my house, the project goes well until the finishing. And these men have been finishing our outside project. So tomorrow night, we're actually throwing a barbecue for them. We've been marinating things and cooking things up and getting ready. And men, I'm not going to point you out because you know who you are and you're the type of people who don't want that spotlight. But I want everybody to know that this church family, there are a certain group of people that participate over and above, and they deserve to be honored. Now, when we're talking about Haggai and rebuilding the church, it's not that I think we're doing a bad job. It's that I want to be aware of what God told his people in the past so that we don't fall into those same footsteps and fall into those traps. So if the Holy Spirit is leading you today to say, well, maybe you need to brush things up a bit. Listen to the Spirit. But if the Holy Spirit says, man, you're already doing a great job, keep going, then take this as a word of caution so you don't step there, but also a word of exhortation that you are doing what God has called you to do. So before we read the first chapter of Haggai, I want to give you a quick overview of what the book is about, the history, kind of the setting where it's in, because it's so far removed from where we are, I think it would be good for us to know the context. The book of Haggai is one of the smaller prophetic books, but it's crucially important in the overall story of the Hebrew Bible. For centuries, Hebrew prophets had been accusing Israel of breaking their covenant with God through idolatry and injustice. They warned that God would send the great empire of Babylon to take out Jerusalem, to destroy the temple, and to haul the people off into exile. All this happened in about 587, 600 years before Jesus was born. But that wasn't the end of the story. The prophets also believed that there was still hope and that God would one day bring back a transformed remnant of his people, Israel, to live in that new Jerusalem where God's presence would live in their midst. So when we turn to the book of Haggai, the year is 520 BC, 70 years after the exile. The Babylonian Empire has recently collapsed, and the world is now ruled by the Persians. And they allowed the return of the Israelites who wanted to go back to Jerusalem, which still laid in ruins. So under the leadership of the high priest named Jeshua and Zerubbabel, and an heir from David's line, the group of exiles all returned to begin to rebuild the city and their lives. So if you have a chance to read it this week, open up your Bibles to the book of Ezra and read chapters 1 to 6. It tells about all of these people coming back and rebuilding their lives. So hopes are high and the future seems very bright because the exile's now over and they can rebuild again. But it's not actually that great, at least not from Haggai's point of view. You see, the book we're about to read consists of four sections to summarize Haggai's message given to the people of Jerusalem over the course of 4 months. He opens by accusing the people of misplaced priorities. So yes, they've come back to Jerusalem. Yes, they're coming back as God's family. But they're spending all of their time and their resources rebuilding their own house, getting their business stay up, getting things started so that they can survive while the temple still lays in ruins from its destruction 70 years ago. So Haggai asks, are your own houses really more important than your allegiance to God? This neglect, ignoring God's house, Haggai says, is tantamount to the covenant rebellion of their ancestors, which is why the land they're living in is still unproductive, or why they've been struck with famine and drought. And here Haggai is quoting from the list of covenant curses within the book of Deuteronomy. But don't be discouraged. The best part of the story will come next week when we read about it. Haggai's challenging words are followed by a story of people's response. See, remember the story of Ezra that I was talking about? We're told that Zerubbabel and Jeshua and the remnant of the people, they were provoked by Haggai's message and they were motivated. They started rebuilding the temple. And you can see how this little book contains a great challenge to every generation of God's people. It speaks to us that our choices really matter. And that the faithfulness and obedience of God's people is part of how God has chosen to work out his purposes in our world. And this surprising truth, it should motivate humility and action in God's people as they look forward to the kingdom that is to come. And that's the message of this book, of Haggai. So let's dive in. Let's read the first message, the chapter of his first prophecy brought to the people by Haggai. And consider this book a wake-up call. We all need to be stirred up in our devotion to God's work. And he's giving you everything you need. And I'm not saying it's going to be easy, but God is saying he will be with us. God is powerful, and he's going to bless us as we work on building his church. Not the building, but his church, us as a family. So let's read the first chapter of Haggai together. Haggai chapter 1. Ready? On August 29th of the second year of King Darius's reign, the Lord gave a message through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, and to Jeshua, the high priest. This is what the Lord Almighty says. So that's a pay attention phrase. These people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. It is a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while the Lord's house remains in a ruin. Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but you've harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You put on clothes, but you're not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse or a pocket with holes in it. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build my house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What brought you home? I blew it away. Why, declares the Lord Almighty? Because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy within your own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew, and the earth its crops. I called you for a drought on the fields and the mountains, on the grain, the new wine, the olive oil, and everything else in the ground produces, on people and livestock, and on all the labor of your hands. Here's the turning point. Then Zerubbabel, Jeshua, the high priest, and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God in the message of the prophet Haggai, because of the Lord their God had sent them. And the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to the people. I am with you, declares the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Jeshua, the high priest, and the spirit of the whole remnant of people. They came and began to work on the house of the Lord Almighty, their God. Chapter 1. Let's pray. God, as we read through this, it's kind of a strange story. You called people back to their home, and when they came, it wasn't working out for them. And you said it's because you're spending your priorities and your efforts on the wrong thing. So God, as we talk about this, as we regurgitate what we've just read, help this to settle in our hearts. Change our actions, change our thoughts, renew our minds, so that we wouldn't be caught in the same circumstances that they were, but we would put you in your house first. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's review where we've come from so far. 586 BC, 600 years before Jesus came, the Babylonians entered Jerusalem and they destroyed it. The temple's left in ruins and God's people are taken into exile. 7 decades later, the Persians arrive and overthrow Babylon. And under Cyrus, king of Persia, God's people are allowed to go back to their homeland to rebuild their temple and their lives. And God sends them the prophet Haggai to spur them on in their work. We're here in the first of 4 messages that God gives his people through the prophet Haggai. And imagine the scene. You're finally home. You're free from captivity. You're no longer hauled away trying to make your lives somewhere else. But you've come back home, ready to rebuild the temple, fulfill God's purposes for them. But the people, they're more concerned about building their own lives. See, I want you to read it again in verse 2. Haggai 1:2. They said this, "The time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house." The time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. See, God's vision for these people, it didn't even feature on their to-do list. Earning a wage, building a house, getting the business up and running, providing for your family, that roof over your head, all of those had come first. It's self-comfort over obedience. And the irony is these life choices that they'd made, they didn't turn out so well. The food harvest was next to nothing. They drank, but they were still thirsty. The economy was in recession. Life wasn't going well for God's chosen people. The temple was meant to be God's house. It's a central part of spiritual life for the people. God dwelt there. But now they had abandoned any attempt to restore it. They were too wrapped up in their own lives because when your life turns from serving the God who made all things to serving the things that he made, something's gone wrong. Because neglecting God's work is neglecting God himself. Now, I love the book of Haggai. It's probably my favorite book in the whole Bible. And the main reason is this. Because throughout it, God is patient. He gently and lovingly challenges his people. And there's this phrase in there that's repeated twice here in chapter 1, verse 5. It says, "Give careful thoughts to your ways. And he says it again in verse 7. Give careful thought to your ways. It's like he's saying to them, take a step back. Stop and think about what you're doing. Why you're doing it. Get your priorities straight. And don't stop there. Don't just decide. Take action. Go to the hills. Chop down the wood so you can rebuild the temple. But we've got to be careful. Because God isn't concerned only about a building. His purpose isn't this physical, spiritual, but it's a spiritual rebuilding of the temple. That's where God's presence is. That's where his presence is to be focused. God loves to be with his people. And he wants that back so we can take pleasure and be glorified in it. And I wonder maybe in our churches, us as Christians, we're not bothered by God's building project because we're not bothered about God's glory. 1 Corinthians 3 describes God's temple, not being made of a physical building, but it's made up of his people. The church is his people. It's no longer a physical building, but a living people. And God's church today exists for the glory of God. Here's what it says. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Don't you realize that all of you together, he's talking about us as the church, don't you realize that all of you together are the temple of God and the Spirit of God lives in you? So when we become less concerned about the growth and the unity and the mission of the church, it's probably a sign of our failure to love the glory of God. This is so important that Paul repeats himself in 2 Corinthians, the second letter that he wrote to the same group of people. And this time he says it with a promise. 2 Corinthians 6:16. We are the temple of the living God. As God said, and then he's quoting, I will live in them and walk among them. I will be their God. They will be my people. Therefore, come out from the unbelievers and separate yourselves from them, says the Lord. Don't touch their filthy things, and I will welcome you. And I will be your father, and you will be my sons and daughters, said the Lord Almighty. Because we have these promises, dear friends, let us cleanse ourselves from everything that can defile our body or spirit, and let us work towards the complete holiness because we fear God. What a call to holiness. What a way to be a witness to those around us. What a way to give glory to God. But it doesn't stop there. Paul writes in Ephesians that we are also called to unity. Ephesians 2:19. So now you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with all of God's holy people. You are members of God's family. Together we are his house, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And the cornerstone is Jesus Christ himself. We are carefully joined together in him, becoming a holy temple for the Lord. Through him, you Gentiles are also being made part of this dwelling where God lives by his Spirit. Wow. This is why when we talk about the vision and direction God has given to our specific church, we illustrate it with a building. The church God is calling us to build, it's not this physical structure, it's this family, and we get to participate in it. Practicing loving one another, creating a hunger for more of God, and allowing him to transform us into what he created us to be. We exist to show others how being empowered by the Holy Spirit, together we will lead them into God's family. And when God's people truly understand this, the results are unimaginable. Because here's where everything changes in Haggai's story. God's people, they didn't just hear this message and go home bemoaning why their crops failed, why their businesses were struggling. Instead, they responded. God's people obey and start to work on the temple. And they do it with this fresh reverence for him. It's the same for us. when we build the church, when we work on our Christ-likeness together. God, give us the same response that he gave to the remnant group of Jews. And God responds with this, and it's incredible in this story. They messed up. They turned from where they were, and God says this, "I am with you," declares the Lord. I am with you. He promises his presence as they serve him. Yesterday, I was looking on the internet. We're having a little debate in our house. Me and Allison. And she was telling me her memory verse, and it talked about God's grace. And I asked her what grace meant. And what does a five-year-old know about the word grace? So together we went to the internet, and we looked it up on the dictionary. And the dictionary definition of the word grace said, when someone gives you something, when someone gives you their presence. That's from the dictionary on Google. When someone gives you their presence. What a beautiful definition of God's grace. He gave us his presence. Where does this passion come from? See, God answers us in verse 14. Haggai 1:14. God stirs up the hearts of the people. 20 years earlier, God had moved in Cyrus, king of Persia, and stirred up his spirit so that he would let the people return to Jerusalem. And at the same time, God worked in his people and stirred up their spirits that they might return to rebuild his temple. And now God stirs up their spirits again. He isn't going to let his purposes fail. God has freed you to serve him with everything you've got and to make him a priority. God loves to bless you richly. He longs for your obedience. He even stirs up your spirit on the inside of you so you rightly fear him and you go about his glory above all else. But for many Christians today, the busyness of life, it overshadows everything else, including your God-given purpose to build his church. So maybe you've stopped serving here at our church. Maybe you've been here and you've observed for a year or two and you haven't stepped up to your turn. Maybe your personal devotions, they've dried up. Your prayer closet has cobwebs in it. That the devotion that you had has waned. You've run out of time in the week because you're so busy. I stayed up late working again. So I slept in this morning. Missed my time with God again. So I want you to hear these words that God speaks to you. It's the same ones that God spoke through Haggai. This is what he says. Haggai 1:7. Give careful thought to your ways. Remember, through this whole story, he's not talking about a physical building. He's challenging us to rebuild this community of believers. And I know we say it often, but it's because I want you to understand. Participating in church is more than showing up. It's wonderful that you're showing up. But participating is more than showing up. Christian maturity is not measured by your attendance to a Sunday service. Although that's part of it. Instead, it's measured by our fruit. Are we going into the world? Are we making disciples? And are we teaching those disciples to make more disciples? You get to be part of the most exhilarating building project on earth, building the very kingdom of God. And God chooses to use you in his purposes. You don't want to miss out on that. Now is the time to wake up and enjoy the best purpose God has for you in life. So give careful thought to your ways. Get working for God and desire his glory above all else. Don't put it off for tomorrow or in the years to come when things are a little quieter, or maybe the kids have left the house, or I have more time because work isn't so stressful. Get on it today. Jesus freed you from captivity to fulfill his purpose. He longs for you to serve him in loving obedience, losing your life for him. Luke 9:23. If any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross daily, and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. You see, that's what God is calling us. Here at Five Corners, that's what God is calling us to. Come and build his church. Ask God to stir up your spirit and to freshly captivate you with his incredible gospel project. And as you do that, consider the ways of Jesus, who relentlessly sought the Father's glory above his own gain. And as you build his church, understand what pleases him and brings him glory. Remember, his presence is with us by his Spirit. So fill your mind with his purpose for you. Ask him to stir your spirit so you can prioritize building his church. This church. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for this message that you wrote to your chosen people. And there's so much history that's happened since then. You have now changed the family dynamic. You've adopted us into your family. So it's not one group of people who happened to be born into it, but now it's a group of people who choose to say, God, I respond to you. Thank you for adopting me into your family. So with that, with us being the family of God, us being the church, the temple where your Holy Spirit lives, God, would you stir up our hearts? Just like you stirred up the hearts of that remnant group of people so that they turned from their misstep and instead they obeyed you. God, would you do the same to us? Would you stir our hearts to give us a passion to come and pray for your Spirit to move among us? To give us a passion to come and see your Spirit move among us? To be willing to allow you to move here? God, would you give us a passion to reach out to our community so that our faith isn't strapped by the busyness of life, but it's invitational to those on the outside to come and see what you're doing. God, would you stir up our hearts to share the good news of how great you are, to both live it in our lives and to speak it in our words, to tell people who you are and to show them what life in the family of God looks like. God, empower us by your Spirit so that we can together lead people to grow in your family. And as we develop leaders in that overflow, we would reach out to the community and the families around us. Lead us by your Spirit. So stir us up today to start this moving once again. So we're not complacent in our faith, but we are motivated to go on with the glorious building of your church. In Jesus' name. Well, thank you for listening to me. We're going to have lunch today, so we're going to break into our small groups, have a discussion question, chat and visit, and at some point, man, if you could help us roll some tables in so we can eat lunch together. As we do that, here's the question I would love for your group to talk about as you pray for each other in benediction. Since God is calling us to build his church, and this is the church, Five Corners, is the church that God has called you to for this season. Remember, the church is not the building, it's the people. How do you know that you are doing things that God wants you to do for him first, instead of the things that you want to do for God? How do you know that you are doing the things God wants you to do for him first, instead of the things that you want to do for God? Go for it and be blessed as we transition.